We'll have you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I don't always, as I mentioned earlier, necessarily conform to convention. I've always taken quite seriously the call to preach, and I had discovered pretty early in my preaching career is not the right word, the calling and the pastorate, that the Lord didn't always seem to inspire, if that's the right word, a resurrection message on Resurrection Day. And Valentine's messages on Valentine's Day, Father's Day messages on Father's Day, Mother's Day messages on Mother's Day, and Earth Day messages on Earth Day. I've always said I'm never hesitant to preach a theme the Lord gives me on a particular day. If it corresponds, that's all fine, but just so you know, it's not always that way. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord did things this year according to calendar. And I will be preaching on the resurrection of Christ this morning, actually. But verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if it be so, or if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Let's pray. Now, Father, while some holidays fall the wrong time of the year and all sorts of things, Father, what the world celebrates as Resurrection Sunday is actually the right time of the year. For that we're thankful. We have no question in our mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago, give or take. And Lord, we're thankful for it. We're glad for the victory it's granted us. Our religion is not some cunningly devised fable after man's imagination and after old wives' tales. We have a Savior that came to this earth as God manifest in the flesh, lived and died for our sins, and then rose from the dead to prove He was all that He said He was. We're glad for it, Father, and that's still real in our hearts today. We hope that it is for everyone. We pray that You'll make it real. There are some things to be said today, Father, that maybe could revive some things that might have fallen to the wayside and gathered some dust in some people's minds and theology. We hope that's the case, and if anybody here's lost this morning, we pray You'd help them to see Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the reasons that I learned a long time ago that you got to be careful with things is because man is wired in such a way that he's just an idolater. And it's so easy for a guy to turn the truth and the things that represent the truth, even the holidays, into something idolatrous. Fact is, that's happened with Easter. Anybody can see that. Although it is, in fact, the day and the time of year when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, unlike Christmas, when Jesus Christ is celebrated to have been born. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. It is still none the case. True, there's been an awful lot of nonsense that's become attached to Easter. Old Constantine, all the way back in 313, the year of our Lord, A.D., instituted a policy by which a formerly illegal religion, Christianity, was accepted as a state religion, And he used that as a political and social and cultural vehicle to bring in all the heathen and all the practices of the heathen under one roof, baptized them as Christians, called them Christians, and what Constantine initiated in the Roman Empire by those decrees in 313 and 314 A.D., eventually, with another couple of hundred years of maturity, became what is known as the Roman Catholic Church. And it is true now, if never before, that Roman Catholicism has indeed made all nations to drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right? You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, I mean, if you think that everything about Easter is biblical, I question where Easter bunnies come from. And colored eggs and the feast to Tammuz, which is now shortened to Lent. Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, sunrise services. I talked about kudzu here a few weeks ago, that vine that was imported from Japan, I believe it was, that actually just takes over an entire area and sometimes can smother even homes and highline wires and transformers. Well, folks, that kind of thing is the kudzu of Christianity. Now, folks, at the same time, you and I know as Bible believers that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was more than just a neat victory one day. It was the death knell of every other religion. I got news for you. Lord Jesus Christ did not arise to unify and amalgamate the religions of this world. That's not what He did. Jesus Christ rose to validate and authenticate what He had said all along He would do. And He rose from the dead to discredit and to repudiate false religions and false God. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this. It says that having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He did that at the cross, and He particularly did that the day that they rolled the stone away and found He wasn't there. Right? Now listen, folks, the cross was not a convention by which the Lord called on all the religions of the world to unify and come under His roof. It was a war. And it was a war that Jesus Christ won. Now, I want to talk to you for a little bit about that this morning. You see, the resurrection, sure enough, shook up the world for a little bit anyway. The import of it is lost now largely upon the world, even though they celebrate some things about it and so on. But I want you to know that while it shook up the world a little bit, it completely shattered the principalities and powers. It completely shattered what the prince of darkness was trying to do. It completely overcame, triumphed, and completely overcame all that the dragon and the Satan, Baal, Molech, and all of those other gods represented. Ladies and gentlemen, at this hour, Allah means nothing. I don't mean that it means nothing down here. We may yet have a really nasty war involving those folks. But as far as anything in eternity, Islam means nothing. Buddhism means nothing. Folks, the Hindus have 325 million gods. And they all equal nothing. They all absolutely equal nothing. They are discredited by Jesus Christ rising from the dead. They are shown to be nothing more than the puppets of demons and devils. That's what they are. All the gods of this world are idols. Right? Those things said, I want to say that it is still, though, I believe, either forgotten or else very little understood to start with, even by Christians, that the cross was about a lot more than Jesus Christ dying. And by the same token that the resurrection was about a lot more than Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Say, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, I want you to know that there's more that died on the cross and rose from the dead besides Jesus Christ? See, I don't know what you're talking about, Brother Stevens. Well, I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked, by the way. The first place to show you what I mean, the Bible says that that He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, and that there was a day that I was an enemy of God and an alien from the covenants of promise, and yet now He hath reconciled me in the body of His flesh through death. My sins were crucified on that cross with Him. More died on the cross than Christ. Again, there's something else that died. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that on that cross, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law. The law died on the cross. I don't mean that now you can commit adultery or commit idolatry. I mean that as far as a means of salvation, the law was killed and nailed on that cross. That's not all. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that that the Lord at the cross, having slain the enmity between not only us and the Jews as Gentiles, but between us and God as Gentiles, that that enmity was slain. Not only were my sins nailed to the cross, but all the law was. And not only that, but the enmity between me and God, the adversity between me and God, died on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says furthermore in Galatians chapter 6 that at the cross the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world died, at least judicially, on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, one last thing in Romans chapter 6, it says our old man is crucified with Him. I died on the cross with Jesus Christ. And having received Him as my Savior, all those things are now of effect in my life. I just wanted you to know that all those things died with Christ on the cross. And I, by the way, all those things are still dead on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but He rose from the dead 3 days later. There are some things that didn't rise from the dead. My sins didn't. The law didn't, the enmity didn't, the world didn't, and the old man didn't. But, I want you to know, other things are risen too. There are some other things that rose with Christ from the dead, and that is my subject this morning. Other things are risen. And there are some other things that did die. And there are some other things that did rise. Now, I want to talk about that for a little while this morning. Now, the first thing is something that you would expect. I know that you understand this. It goes without saying that on Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter Sunday, it's plain that Jesus Christ, whether they genuinely believe it in their hearts or not, is something that they'll have to sort out with the Lord, but that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, right? I suppose it's no secret that what today represents is the fact that a Savior and a Messiah rose from the dead. What I want you to try to do here this morning for just a little bit is to put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a while. Because let's face this, folks. You've been hearing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ all your life. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was all on the books long before you ever saw light. I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was 1,900 years worth of history before you were even thought of. And so there's something about that. And the something that about that is that for us, it's all in retrospect. We look back and we all see it kind of as one. And least of all, did any of us go through three terrifying, horrifying, desperate days and nights when our Savior had died and there He rested. And I'd like for you to think about that for a little while, because I want you to know something. For those Jews, I know that there are many in doubt, but for those Jews, they knew that He was the Savior and Messiah. Those angels said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then they went and saw Him. I mean, they went and saw a little baby. That was their Savior, right? They knew that. They accepted that. He says, what are we going to name Him? You're going to name Him Jesus, for He shall save their people from their sins. They knew what He was there for. When Jesus Christ found some of the brethren in John chapter 1, I believe it was Philip that ran to his brother and said, we found the Messiah. We found Him. Come see Him. They knew it. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that for them, they knew He was the Savior and Messiah from the first hour. And then there came a day 33 years later after walking with Him 3 or 4 years in this life and seeing the things that He did and seeing the power, seeing Him raise the dead, seeing Him heal the sick, seeing Him cleanse the lepers and all the things that He did, including walking on water and feeding 4,000 and feeding 5,000. Then one day, they put Him on a piece of wood and He died. Their Savior died. I mean, folks, their Messiah died. And yeah, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that it would happen. And it had certainly been prophesied and implied that He would rise from the dead. But it's also plain that they didn't see it. And they didn't get it. So in their mind, they saw Him and there He was and He was dead. There came an hour when they pulled their Savior off of a cross and He fell to the ground like a sack of bones. Because He was dead, brother. He was dead. And with Him dying and dead and laying in a tomb dead, you got to understand that their concept of salvation, their King, their Savior, was dead with Him. The Lordship of Christ, the discipleship of Christ, all that He meant and all that He said and all the wonderful things that passed between them. Well, folks, there He lies, dead. And you can't argue with a dead man. Right? He was dead. And so we always think back on the, you know, the couple of days before the resurrection and the disciples are, you know, depressed or discouraged or disheartened. They were shattered. Good number of them had given the last 3.5 years of their lives to spend with Him, left businesses and left homes in disarray and wives and families behind to go serve Him so that they could have a better resurrection in the kingdom to come. And now he's dead. It's a horrible 3 days. That's a horrible 3 nights. And I got news for you. You weren't there. You weren't there when your Savior died. Okay? We all look back, we all see it in retrospect. And you weren't there when your Savior died. But I want you to know something. For 3 days, you were hung out to dry. Eternally. We look back on it, we see it all together. It's only 3 days that separates it. But I'll tell you what, folks. For 3 days, your eternal soul had no insurance from a lake of fire. For 3 days, God knowing one day that you would be born, for 3 days, you faced the distinct possibility of being born into this life without a single hope. Some of that was born as a piece of bacon. To be born, to grow up, and to die, and to fry. Your Savior died. It takes a Savior to save. And yours was dead. He was dead. They stabbed Him in the heart to prove He was dead. They took Him off a cross and laid Him on a slab like a piece of meat. And He was dead. He wasn't just the Jews' Messiah. He was your Savior. And He was dead. And all your hopes with Him. And then,
And then 3 days later, they found a stone rolled away. And things changed. The Jews' Savior and Messiah was no longer dead. And your Savior was no longer dead. Now, we knew that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. We all know that, knew that in our hearts. I understand. But I want you to know that there are some other things that not only died with Him, but rose with Him. Now, the first thing beyond Christ, beyond the Savior and the Messiah, is hopes and expectations. By that, I mean, the Bible actually says in Titus, it actually says that God promised eternal life before the world began, which means He had to have promised it to Christ. But before the world began, it was a given that there were going to be some people that get eternal life. Well, Adam and Eve were, of course, made, and then they subsequently fell. And then there was an issue. But you know what? The Lord was pretty gracious pretty quick, because He promised Adam and Eve that there would be a seed that would bruise the serpent's head, right? And Adam and Eve placed their hopes and expectations on that promise. In fact, you know that was a real expectation, because when Eve had Cain, she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Now, she was wrong. That wasn't the seed. That wasn't the Messiah. Believe me, He was anything but. But she thought it might be Him. Right? And, time went on, and it wasn't too long before a fellow named Abraham came along. And the Lord said, I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. I'm going to give you a seed that will be a blessing to all nations. That was a prophecy about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, from the time of Adam to Abraham, and then from Abraham on, people had a very real, very legitimate hope for a seed that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. And Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac had 2 kids, and there were some things going on, but then Jacob had 12 kids, and one of those kids was named Judah, and it was prophesied that through him Shiloh would come, that through him a king would come, that the Messiah would come, and that the scepter would not depart from Judah. And so folks, for the entire history of the Old Testament, had hopes and expectations about this Messiah coming. Generation after generation laid their hopes and expectations. It wasn't just, "Well, I hope so." They expected it. Right? Generation after generation for 4,000 years expected Jesus Christ to come. Now, boy, don't think that the devil wasn't active during that time either. The devil figured out what was going on pretty quick. And so what the devil, just an awful lot of what the devil has done, especially in the Old Testament, was about nothing more than messing up the seed so that he could hopefully mess up the Messiah coming. If the devil could mess up God's seed bad enough, then maybe he could thwart the Messiah coming. It almost worked a few times, boy. When you stop and consider it, here is Abel, correct? And Satan inspires hatred in Cain so that Cain kills Abel. Well, there's only, at that point as you read, there's only 2 kids on earth. You know, maybe the Messiah could have come through him. And, I mean, the devil was out to kill him. And did. In Genesis 6, the Bible says the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually. It said that also at that time that there was a very strange thing that happened. And that was that some fallen angels came down here and intermingled themselves with the sons of men. And you think Satan wasn't behind that? What's he trying to do? He's trying to mess up the Lord's seed. And four men with wives got on a boat, and Noah's flood came, and so there are 8 survivors. The Lord was able to knock out one of those sons, one of the seeds of those sons as being the Messiah, when Ham messed up. Folks, the Lord is real active. Here's Abraham, and the promised seed's going to come through his son, right? So there's this little tangle up with Hagar. And in a weak moment, Abraham yields to his wife, Sarah. Here's the devil trying to mess up the seed. And folks, this thing just goes on and on. I mean,
you know, here is the devil trying to kill every male child in Egypt. Here is Herod, around the time that Jesus Christ was born, out to kill every kid under 3 years old. What's he trying to do? It's the devil trying to kill the Messiah. He's trying to kill the seed. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ still got through all that screen. He still got through all that sieve. He was still born, God, manifest in the flesh, made it into this life. Unto you this is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. And he grew up, managed to avoid any major accidents, no buses hit him or anything. And the devil did not succeed in killing the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't succeed in getting Mary to miscarry, you know, jumping on the back of a donkey and traveling, you know, when she's 9 months pregnant and all those things. And so Jesus Christ rises up a grown man one day, gets baptized by John the Baptist, proceeds on his earthly ministry, and absolutely turns the world upside down. The disciples says, man, we've got it now. There's no way we're going to be turned back now. And then one day, they arrested him and killed him. They killed him. And when they killed him, what died alongside was all the hopes and expectations. All of a sudden, with a dead body laying on a slab, Abraham's faith, Abraham, the friend of God, his fidelity means nothing. Moses. There's going to be a prophet one day, a prophet likened to Moses. Went out the window. David. God's eternal covenant with David. Broken. Out the window. Hope gone, man. All hopes, all expectations. With a dead body on the slab, it's over. You understand? It's over. I got news for you. Your hopes were gone too. You were Gentiles, outsiders, aliens, foreigners, not even pilgrims, but enemies, adversaries before the Lord. And you were helpless as it was, but I'll guarantee you that on that cross in 34 AD, when the last blood drained out of the Lord Jesus Christ's pericardial sac, I'll tell you this. Your hopes and expectations were dead. You were predestined to be born fatally and live your little 70 or 80 years without hope and in despair and then die and go to the lake of fire. Your hopes and dreams were dead. And there were three long, bitter, dark, desperate days and nights when a Messiah and a Savior and all the hopes and expectations that died with him lay on a slab. And they get up one morning and they go find a stone rolled away from the door. And before you know it, this strange man is talking to Mary. And before you know it, somebody that they don't quite recognize for a while talks to two of them on the road to Emmaus. Then he appears to the apostles. And then he appears to 500 at one time. And suddenly, all the hopes and all the expectations and all the promises have been revived. They've been reinflated. And now, I mean, brother, that is why those people went and turned the world upside down. Because 1 hour, they're shattered. For 3 days, they're shattered. And then one morning, they wake up. And there's no shattered to it. A Humpty Dumpty got put back together. Amen? Amen? Now listen, folks. You know, we are 20 or 30 or 35, whatever, generations, you know, in front of that. And we now look back and see it. But you need to understand that all your hopes and expectations then, they were just as dead as your Savior was. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 1:1, is our hope. We have no other hope without Him, Proverbs 23 says, surely there is an end. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. But the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. My hopes and expectations are intact because they rose with Christ from the dead. One word of warning. One word of warning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that He is just as dead to you as if He had never risen. And you, your destiny is just as fatal and despairing and hopeless as if He hadn't risen. Until you receive what He did for you personally by faith as your Savior, He might as well not have risen. And your fate is just as hopeless as it can be. There's something else that rose with Him besides hopes and expectations, and that was power and victory. Power and victory. We sang victory in Jesus. If you want to, no danger to us here now, but I'm glad I didn't have sense enough to think about this during a couple of dark hours of my life before I got things squared away. But if you want to do a depressing exercise, and for some, I don't know if I should even suggest it because it sometimes proves suicidal, is to contemplate, how shall I phrase this, to consider victory and power as it only relates to this mortal, temporal life here. You know, things that people take pleasure in, that they've triumphed, you know, victory. I'll give you an example. I know you may not know what I'm talking about yet. I'll talk like an evolutionist for a second, okay? Now, I'm not an evolutionist. I'll talk like an evolutionist for a second. You see, we are the pinnacle of evolution. After 700 million years, or give or take a couple of billion years, you know, we've come to a point where just think the marvels, the glory, the wonder of evolution. I mean, here you sit at the very top of the pyramid, you people. I mean, you're no longer mollusks. You know, you're no longer, you know, you're not an amphibian, a lungfish, but here you are, a person. I mean, look at the marvels of the evolution of your eye, of your body's various systems, the intricacy of the hormonal system. Look at your brain. Look at the various functions of all that you are. I tell you what, you know, you can sing the glories of evolution because after however many billion years, here you are. Isn't it good? It's good till you stop to think that you went through all that to get 60 or 70 measly years and then you die. We went through all this problem, all this dying and choosing and evolving and the survival of the fittest and all this mess for hundreds of millions of years, and what I get out of it is a measly 75? Great, great. I mean, the victory of a new president. I won! Yeah! And they have to come back and be reelected in 4, and hopefully aren't. And it's done. 4 measly years. Spend a lifetime trying to nail down 4 measly years. We won the Super Bowl! And nobody will remember in 6 months. You see, some of the guys out here play volleyball in the summer. You know, it's a tight game. It's game point to 13. Scores a point. Yes! Yeah! Congratulations. Bingo! Hey, pal, you want a toaster? Good for you. Right? Maybe you'll develop some technological miracle, some medical miracle. Maybe you'll figure out a way to make seawater fuel. You'll never have to worry about money again. I mean, you will live high on the hog for the next 25 years, then you die. Yes! It's depressing, man. Makes you want to stick a gun in your mouth. I'm serious. You listen, I'm not kidding. Suicide is no mystery. People reach a point where they say, this is nuts. Life's a paper tiger. It's over in a few more hours. I'm out of here. I'll go find out what's on the other side now. Right? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what. The point is that that's life without God. Now, you know what the earmarks of Christianity are? Victory, not because you get to say bingo. Not because you have a trophy that says you won a World Series. You get victory over death. You get victory over sin. You get victory over the devil who's been trying to kill you. You get victory over damnation and hell. None of those things does Buddha even acknowledge. None of those things can Allah deliver you from. And by the way, science isn't going to do you any good either. And so, you know, here you are in this life. You've got religion. You got money. You won a national championship. And you invented the great next technology. But until you have substantively addressed death, sin, hell, and the devil, and damnation, you've got nothing. And that's what you have. Everybody sitting here this morning has victory over those things in Jesus Christ. Except in 34 AD, he died. He represented eventual eternal victory to everybody here, except for the fact that he went and laid on a cold stone for 3 days and three nights. And as far as anybody was concerned, it was over. You understand? I mean, it was over. But then he rose from the dead. And not only did hope and expectations rise with him, but power and victory rose with him. And it's not just that. How about truth and authority? Truth and authority. You know, I was thinking about this. President Obama has been in an office for, seems like forever, but only a little while. And you know, the fact of the matter is, I don't know what people thought he was going to do, but the fact of the matter is, now he acts like he's telling the truth. Maybe he even thinks it is. And furthermore, he does have authority, which is proven by the fact that he's gotten a lot of stuff done, with the emphasis on stuff. Right? Power and authority. You know, the thing about it is, in eternity, he has no sway whatsoever. The only power he has is to go and answer for himself in eternity. He may have all the temporal power in the world here right now. He doesn't have it all, but you know, that's all he's got. I was thinking about the Pope. For hundreds of years, thousands of years, the Pope has held great sway and great power over entire masses. And he's spoken what he'll tell you, you know, is the truth. And deceived a lot of people. Hundreds of millions of people. Billions of people. Yet, you know what? In eternity, his word holds no sway whatsoever. None. Zero. Here is Carl Sagan and Stephen Hawking and that Dawkins fella. And they talk real big and they act like they're saying the truth. And they, because of their, literary and educational positions, hold some authority. And yet they have to answer before God just like any other peon. right? So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point, you contrast their lives with the fact that starting as early in the Bible as you care to go, God started laying the foundation for the truth. And the prophets came along, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And people were speaking and writing things down. God laying down this monumental foundation for the truth. And it was eventually realized, particularly in Jesus Christ, because God has the power and knowledge to prophesy. Something Allah doesn't have. Something Buddha never had. Something none of the Hindu gods ever had. God prophesies. And for instance, here you have Jesus Christ. He's 34 years old. He's behind Simon, headed up Mount Calvary. He's beaten to death, and almost to death. And he's going to be put on a cross, and he's going to die there. On that very day, and folks, I got a book at home. I'm not going to go through it all this morning, but one fellow actually goes through and statistically analyzes 48 prophecies that were fulfilled the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. 48 prophecies. And he starts analyzing them statistically. And by the time you're at the end of the string, the possibility that a single man in history could have had these things written about him in the past in the Bible and then would fulfill those things on the day of his death, 48 of them, was a statistic that ran, a proportion that ran one chance in 10 to the 157th power. We don't have a number for that. That's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros after it. See, what does that mean? It means it's a pretty thin chance. Pretty thin. And the day that Jesus Christ died, he fulfilled those prophecies. And you know what was proven there? The Bible was true. Right? The Bible was true. The Bible had authority because God wrote it and God said it. And if he can bring these things to pass in one guy's life, then it's true and authoritative. But then you have a problem because those 48 prophecies were fulfilled. And Christ was dead. When that statistical monstrosity came through, Christ breathed his last breath and died. Right? And you have no authority. You have no hope. You have no expectation. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me. What are you going to use for truth now? That your truth is dead. That the Word of God, incarnate, is dead. God said, let there be light. There was light. Turns out Jesus Christ is the one that did the creating. And you've proven it. But he's dead now. And your Scripture's dead. And the truth is dead with it. But 3 days later, he wasn't laying there anymore. And so we can say once again, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what else we can say? 1 John 3:19. We are of the truth. We are right. And everybody else is wrong. That's man. You know what rose from the dead with Christ? Truth and authority. You know what else rose with Christ from the dead? Well, he said in John chapter 15, you know what he said? He said, abide in me, and as I abide in you, let my word abide in you, but abide in me. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. It says in Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And if there's one thing that God has been, He's been a refuge. He's been an abiding place, right? A fortification. And so you come to the New Testament, and you know what it says? It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It says over and over again that the only place to be is in Christ, in Him. And so all the way back in John 15, He said, abide in Me, right? Well, on 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on Passover day, the abiding place died. The refuge. He died. And like I said, we look back now, folks, and we think, yeah, well, He died when He came back from the dead, so what? Well, yeah, that's true. But you didn't live those 3 days. Some people did. And for those 3 days, even though you weren't born yet, your future, your eternity, your destiny, not trying to sound like Darth Vader here, but your destiny was completely exposed. You were hopeless. There was no answer. And your Savior was dead. There was no refuge. There was no abiding place. There was no strong tower. There was no fortification. There was no body of Christ. There was no church. There was no mansion. Because your Savior was dead. But then that morning, somebody went to the grave and a strange fellow was sitting there. He said, what have you done with Him? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Folks, there's a lot more that rose on resurrection morning than just Christ. Right? I'll show you one last thing. I'm done. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I tell you what's sad, folks. What's sad, and I'm just as guilty of it, I'm just as susceptible to it. What's sad is all that God did in Christ that now just goes over our heads. We've accepted Him. He's our Savior, and we're going to get to heaven, going to spend eternity with Him. I'm glad. I'm glad. But the profoundness and depth and momentousness of what He did slips away from us. Right? It's true. And there's a lot that died on that cross. And some of the things that died on that cross didn't rise. It's good. It's a good thing they're dead. I'm glad they're dead. There are some things that rose that we sometimes forget were alive. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 12. Now this is what happened to you when you got saved, right? This is not, by the way, verse 12 is not about water baptism. It's about being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But it says in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But in verse 12, He says, ye are risen with Him. I've already said I was dead with Him. I rose with Him too. Look in Colossians chapter 3, one more chapter down. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. There's a lot that rose from the dead besides just a guy that got out of the grave. And for way too many people in this world, He's a guy that got out of a grave to show us how to live. And that's not what it is. There's much more that died and rose with Him, not the least of which are your hopes and expectations. Real victory. Real power. You understand? Real truth. Real authority. A real refuge. A real abiding place. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray this morning that if somebody here has never received You, they might see that this is a little bit different than just going to church on an important annual Sunday to check in and salute the Lord. Hope that it's enough to get you over the threshold. We pray here this morning, Father, if anybody is short of salvation or been born again, You deal with their hearts, help them to realize that there's a lot, that there is a major war that was fought on Calvary and for the 3 days leading up to the resurrection of Christ. There was so much accomplished in those hours that we now look back upon and sum up in a single sentence, sometimes a single phrase, and we underestimate it. We pray that none of us would here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn over to number 138. 138. If you need to come this morning, come ahead. We're going to sing this song, though. 138. Dismissed. Father, thank You for these folks that came to hear the Word of God, not just because it was a ritual Sunday, anything like that. We pray that You might have shattered all those ideas if that was the case. We hope that You can use the food You gave folks this morning to inspire some thought and meditation. It might make a difference in people's lives. And Father, we just pray You grant us safety
I know a lot of folks are going to be with family, and we just pray you give and grant opportunity to witness and bear testimony to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.